Shortly after Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness, which was not long after his baptism by John, we're in Matthew chapter 4 there, and God's Word records that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. And after Jesus' crucifixion and before his resurrection, he gave a commission or a charge to the 11 apostles who were on hand. He said, "Go you therefore and teach." One translation says, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." How did the apostles follow up on that commission? We find in Acts 5, verse 42, a statement. Statement made under quite a bit of duress as the Christians, early Christians, were beginning to feel the persecution from without. Some of the apostles, and then all of the apostles, were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were thrown in prison. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5 and verse 42, concerning their efforts, Luke records, "And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And then what about the early church? Remember in Acts chapter 8, after the death of Stephen, Saul began persecuting the church and was there making havoc of the church, and they were scattered abroad. And you say, well, what's going to take place now? Well, in Acts 8:4 says that, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." That's the church doing. That's not the apostles, but the church, the Christians, the ones that just recently been converted. And perhaps the greatest and most important task of the church is to teach and to preach Jesus and Him crucified. And I say that because Jesus said His avowed purpose was to seek and save the lost. And that's what the lost need. That's what those who are outside of Christ, those who know not God and know not the gospel, need. They need the gospel. They need to know about God. And the only way that they will know is by teaching and by preaching. In our previous lessons, a couple of lessons, we've been in second book of Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to this young gospel preacher. Paul is in prison. This is thought to be his farewell letter, the last letter he ever wrote to anybody. And it's to Timothy. He advises Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14-15 to continue thou in the things wherein thou hast learned. So he says, keep on keeping on. He's encouraging this young man. He said, you've learned these things from your childhood. Your mama taught you. Your grandmother taught you. Of course, Paul had continued that teaching when he went through Lystra. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, concerning the scripture, Paul reminded Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished, the New King James says, thoroughly equipped, rather, for every good work. Then in chapter 4, keep in mind these chapter divisions and verse divisions were placed there much later than the time they were written. And so there's continuity of thought. And he says, Timothy, based on that, I've got a charge. I've got a commission for you. That commission is to preach the word. Preach the word. That's the title of our lesson this morning. The text is from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. This makes the study much more important to you. You can underline words. I give you permission to write in the side of your Bible, highlight these words, the original. They are inspired of God, but we've got all kind of copies of the book. This paper here is not inspired. We can do whatever it is on it, and if we mess it up, we can buy us another one. I know I can go through an old Bible or go through one of Janice's Bibles sometimes and find notes in my sermons because she writes while I'm speaking. It's another way to learn. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. This is a New King James translation. Preach the word. The King James says be instant in season, out of season. The New King James says be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine, the King James said. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As we read these words from the Apostle Paul, they're words chock full of emotion. Written to this young man that Paul has left at Ephesus. You know, Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, teaching and preaching the word, beginning in the synagogue and then going next door and then preaching in places wherever he had the opportunity to preach and teach. Houses, I'm sure, but Ephesus was a crossroads, was an excellent place to preach and teach the word. But this text reveals several things to us. I think one of the things it reveals is that not all preaching is pleasing to God. Not all preaching is pleasing to God. There is that which pleases God and that which displeases God. We want to look first at preaching which pleases God. The first thing that Paul says, of course, he says, preach the word. That's what pleases God rather than getting up and telling a bunch of unconnected stories with absolutely no meaning and in man's own words, which have actually no power. They may be charismatic. They may be interesting. They may fire somebody emotionally, but not spiritually. Preach the word. Be ready or be instant in season and out of season. So let's deal with that first part. Being in season or out of season. And that has to do with being instant, persevering. Be ready to herald or proclaim the word or teach the word in season, out of season. Now, Timothy was told earlier, I think first book, fourth chapter, let no man despise thy youth. A fairly young man, he's going to come up against, I say up against, but he's going to be in teaching situations where many of the folks are going to be older than he is. Many of them have the Jewish backgrounds going back years and years and have studied. And so there's going to be some opposition in mind, if not in word, to this young man. But Timothy is going to have to keep preaching the word from the King of Kings, regardless of any opposition, regardless of anyone who would take issue with what he was teaching. He could not hold the word of God. He could not withhold it from them. He could not change it. There are times today when there are those who would mock the word of God, the Bible. More and more they're doing it, and it gets on my nerves. Like Coach Summit said yesterday to her team, makes me sick at my stomach. She said the way they were playing. But it aggravates you. Some people totally ignore the word of God. And there are others who oppose it and oppose it outwardly. I mean, we're getting questions now. Should we take in God we trust off of our quarters, off of our whatever denominations of money? People are wanting to do that. Should we take it out of this and out of that? You know, it's up there over the Supreme Court building. Maybe we'd take a chisel and a big tall ladder and take whatever words are out there that have to do with the Bible. Where can we place the Ten Commandments? Lord, I think probably people are more concerned where we can place them than whether we obey them sometimes. But we must do as the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. When he was at a later time, he rehearsed things that he had done with the elders from Ephesus. They met him in Miletus, Acts chapter 20. And one of the statements he made to them on that occasion, he said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, what are you getting at, Paul? Well, next verse, he says, our next sentence, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the problem with much preaching today. Much is held back. I used to say of a certain preacher of a denomination, you know, he preaches good to a point. Well, the fact that he doesn't go beyond that point means it's not good preaching. It's preaching that displeases God. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I don't want to hear about hell. Where are you going to hear about it anyway? It's in the Bible. There's some preachers that's been in the paper recently who want to change the whole story. Well, I'm written a book. Another fellow followed it in the Baptist church where he preached, fired him. He ought to be fired. He was going diametrically opposed to what the Bible said about hell. He said, well, the word doesn't appear in the Bible more than 10, 12 times. I don't know that for a fact, but even if it does, how many times God's got to say something to mean it? For preaching that pleases God is ever ready, in season, out of season. There may be subjects that I don't want to preach. And when I study, I cringe sometimes. I don't want to preach. I have problems with that. We're going to talk about the tongue on James chapter 3 on Sunday night. And nobody can say they don't have a problem there. Sometimes it's difficult to speak about those things. And people maybe point the finger back at me. But what about you? Well, it doesn't matter. I need it too. And I'll guarantee you, the Word of God gets to me as I study it, preparing for a lesson such as this. Number two, preacher needs to be that which is convincing. Convincing. To convince means to reprove, according to Vine's dictionary. Someone else said, and I didn't write down who, said to offer evidence and reason for a statement to bring to the proof. Vincent, in his word study, says rather than convince, that it's convict of errors. Convict of errors. Barnes says to use such arguments as would convince men of the truth of religion and of their own need for it. Let's look at the Bible. Acts chapter 17. I think we can see a little bit about the word, what the word convince and the idea carries with it. Look at Acts chapter 17. When I think of Acts 17, I usually think of Paul at Mars Hill. But prior to going to Athens, he was at Thessalonica. And that's where he is at the early part of the chapter. Beginning of verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. Convinced. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul was in Ephesus, and he was there teaching and preaching. And how was it going, Paul? Said he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he was reasoning and persuading. I think that's the idea of convincing or of convicting of error. There's a matter of persuasion going on. Then back to 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke. Preaching that rebuke is preaching that pleases God. You say, I don't like the rebuke. It's preaching that pleases God. Sometimes it needs to be taught. Sometimes a rebuke or an admonition. Thayer says it's to admonish or charge sharply. Gill says it's to chide for sin, some privately, others more publicly, according to the nature and circumstance of the offense. That makes sense, doesn't it? Some more gently, others more roughly, use the word roughly, as is needful. The word rebuke is also used by Paul as he writes to Titus. In Titus 2 and verse 15, he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And I think from this context, we can see that a rebuke involves the application of truth to life. And preaching, teaching does that, doesn't it? We, the learner, do that application. And hopefully the Word of God gets to us to the extent that it convinces us, you know, we do wrong. We have sinned. Now, it's not enough to be at that point, though, is it? Because we must go beyond that point. Preaching that exhorts also is that which pleases God. And I think that this is going beyond the point of being convinced of error. Thayer says it's to encourage and strengthen the consolation. Vine says it's to urge one to pursue some course of conduct to admonish. So when we exhort one another, when we admonish one another, we do this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, according to Colossians 3, 16-17. When we do that, when we're exhorting, admonishing, we're calling someone to action. We're encouraging someone to make a decision, to move on to some higher level or whatever. The speaker seeks to stir the motives of hearers, to act upon or to decide upon something that has been spoken. And I'm speaking here of things that have been spoken from God's Word. Remember, we're studying in James chapter 1 and 2, talking about it's not enough to hear the Word. We must act upon the Word, and James calls that doing. Be ye hearers of the doers of the Word and not hearers only. Jesus said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there must be an action on our part. And I know we need to keep in mind that when we're here in this portion of our service, I'm not the entertainment, and you're the audience. This is not a movie theater. We're in a learning situation. We have to go back to the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, where Jesus placed emphasis upon the hearer, the responsibility of hearing. Preaching that pleases God will be ever ready, will convict or reprove, will rebuke or chide, will exhort or encourage. Now, what else did he say there in verse 2? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, the King James says. Teaching, says the New King James. What's long suffering? Well, suffer long. That'd be honest, an easy definition, to suffer long, to have patience. Someone said that it's a quality of self-restraint. Does not hastily retaliate or arrive at a conclusion. It's an attitude, and I put this myself, it's an attitude of humility about dealing with other people, teaching and talking to others. And it says, with all long-suffering and with teaching. We have to keep in mind that we're teaching the Word of God. So we're not talking about just preachers, but also teachers. Long-suffering goes hand-in-hand with teaching. Patience. Now, that's preaching that pleases God. What about preaching that displeases God? Preaching that displeases God. Well, let's look at verse 3 and verse 4. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up themselves, teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So preaching that displeases God is preaching unsound doctrine. Because you see, that's what folks want to hear. Oh, no, I don't want to preach Well, when you want somebody to ease up on preaching the totality of God's Word, you're asking for something other than God's Word. Sound doctrine is that which is healthy, that which is wholesome, that which provides teaching, instruction. This is the reason for preaching the Word. This is the reason for the convincing, the rebuking, the exhorting. We have to know the Word of God and know where we stand, or we'll fall for anything that comes down the pike. We'll be easy picking for false teachers. And false teachers doesn't come in and say, let me introduce to you to our new preacher. He's a false teacher. Or let me introduce you to our elders. They have turned into false teachers. That's not the way such a one would present themselves. Preach a word. Paul had already warned Timothy that such times were going to come. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll get my Bible unstuck. I'll get there with you. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, it says the time will come. Well, the time has come at this point. He said the latter times. Some will depart from the faith. So he's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers. giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's why these are so effective. They're effective. False teachers are effective because they're deceiving. What Paul to the Ephesian elders says, there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll look like sheep. Look just like the rest of your flock. Except they're teaching falsely. They're going against God's word. They're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, hot iron. Then again in 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. That's what he said, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. That'll cause greed any day. We don't have any of that around this country, do we? Around the city? No. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They don't have any kids these days that are disobedient to parents. I haven't found too many that are obedient to parents. And this is the parents' fault. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving, look at all the uns. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, I mean, you name it, and they listen to whatever they can pick up. Preaching that displeases God. Preaching unsound doctrine. Again and again, if you look through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you'll see the word sound doctrine and doctrine in there. Meditate upon it, he tells Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:3, though, he says something about having itching ears. He's been a little sarcastic, a little sarcasm into the picture. But he says, according to their own desires, they'll have itching ears. So this is another prophecy of apostasy. Very much like 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2. They have an itch, but they're not sure what will scratch it. You know, my dog comes up to me all the time, and especially at night, he likes me to scratch his ears. He likes me to scratch his ears. And boy, that satisfies him. He goes away completely comfortable and satisfied. He's satisfied with the world. My master has scratched my ears. But we want folks to scratch our ears, or some people do. They want to feel good, but many times they don't know what they want, so they don't know where to get that which will scratch it. And as a result, sometimes you have a turnover of preachers again and again, trying to find someone that makes them feel better, makes them comfortable in their sins, or totally oblivious that such sin exists. You can read brochures from some churches and you would think that there is no sin in the world. That there's nothing wrong going on in the world that needs to be discussed. It's stated in 2 Timothy 4:4, they will aggressively oppose the truth rather than follow false teachers. They follow false teachers and they fall away from God. And thus Timothy is encouraged there at the latter part of our text, but you be, verse 5, you be watchful. You keep a watchful eye, Timothy. You be alert. You're going to endure afflictions. Folks are going to persecute you. They're going to say bad things about you. You do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. Things are going to get hard. But you got to stay the course. We'll look next week and see if Paul stayed the course. Preach the word. Be ready or be instant in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Why? You think that would ever come with a church that had Paul preaching there 3 years? Never going to happen. This Paul was there for 3 years, and it wasn't too many years after Christ died. Christ was seen by Paul on the way to Damascus, a light. He heard him, brother. He heard him. There were other men alive, over 500 brethren saw him at once between his crucifixion and his resurrection. So over 500 brethren saw him at once, that he was raised from the dead, that the same one who was in the grave was out of the grave. And he still lived, they still lived during this period of time. They could be asked there in and around the city of Jerusalem. Paul had preached the word for, as I said, for about 3 years around the city of Ephesus. From a synagogue for 3 months and then the school of Tyrannus. And then he left Timothy there. And later he met with those elders, as mentioned earlier. In Acts chapter 20, he has a fairly long meeting with them. He encourages them to feed the flock over which the Lord had made them overseers. And also he warned them. He said, there's going to come problems for them within your group. And there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing among the flock. There are going to be trying times. So Paul's message, farewell message, from a Roman prison to this young gospel preacher, Timothy, in Ephesus, preach the word. Preach the word. Problems are headed your way. Your message will many times reach deaf ears. Preach the word. Work your ministry. But you know, I remember over in the book of Revelation that we don't read very much, there's 7 churches mentioned. First one, the church at Ephesus. Let's take a peek and see how that church is doing by the time that John writes his book. Probably about 30 years later. Okay, 3 years have gone by. Or 30 years. 3 decades. So what does Jesus say about this church? Well, number one, we'll look back earlier for a comment made earlier. In chapter 1, verse 3, Revelation, Jesus says to John, said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. To the angel, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who said they're apostles and not, and found them liars. You've persevered. So far, so good. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. A lot of good things. It sounds like a congregation meeting on a regular basis, teaching the word. Oh, but there's some more. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I don't like that word. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Oh, but look at all the works and their patience, their perseverance, and how they didn't fall for that false doctrine. And how they persevered. They didn't become weary. But they left their first love. Well, let's just weigh it all out, you know, more positives than negatives. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. You have fallen. Repent. And do the first works or else. And that's really the meaning of it. But there's more words. or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I don't think I could say more about this lesson. No more needs to be said. My words. There's someone here this morning outside of Christ. I think probably the hardest thing you're going to have to do is what was told those people at Ephesus. Repent. Repent. Nothing afterwards is going to count unless we repent. Same with the one who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we say, yes, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be able to confess His name. You need to repent of your sins. But that is key. And that's where the rubber hits the road for many. We don't want to repent. We don't want to acknowledge sin in our lives. We don't want to say we're going to turn away from it. Why? Because we want to keep doing it. We need to repent. And if repentance is needed, and you're subject to the gospel invitation this morning, we bid you come. Stand and stand.